Luke 8:22. This is a familiar story, one of my favorite stories. I love the simple pictures of the gospel, simple displays of the power and love and saving ability of Christ. Luke 8:22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. Now this is the beginning of a great story. If a story starts like that, it's going to be a great story. The Lord Jesus Christ went into a ship with some sinners. He got on a boat with his disciples. Fellowship. Fellows in the same ship. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, John said, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Truly, the Son of God is on our boat. And if he's on our boat, we can't even call it our boat anymore, can we? It never was. It's his boat. We're his people. And what a happy, happy story. The Son of God has entered into a ship with us. The story of this church starts like this. This is the beginning of our story, yours and mine. The Lord has been with us from the very beginning, and that needed to be established from the start, didn't it? We asked him to be, and he was gracious. Is this of the Lord? Is he with us? And we were convinced that yes, the Lord has entered into this ship with us. And look what he did next. He said, go. He said, let us go. What a happy story. Let us go. What are you going to do when the Lord says that? Let us go. It's time to go, isn't it? And so what did we do? We launched forth. What do you think? What are you going to do? When the Lord says go, we launched. And that's exactly what it was, wasn't it? Launching forth. We didn't have any idea that we would end up where we are right now when we launched. Now, we don't know what's going to happen next. I don't need to know, do you? I know that he's with us. He said, let us go. And we're going. Where are we going? What difference does it make? What difference does it make? We've been some different places, haven't we? Now, this story involves a storm. Danger. It says that they were in jeopardy. The disciples panicked. They absolutely panicked, thinking they were going to die. It involves them, now think with me, it involves them saying some stupid things. Does any of that sound familiar? Trouble, panic, stupidity on our part. But look at this right away. I want you to see something before we even go any further in this story. In verse 22, it says, they launched forth. And at the beginning of verse 26, it says, and they arrived. When the Lord's with you, mark it down. Mark it down. There's going to be a lot in between that. There's going to be a lot of stuff. There's going to be a lot of stupidity. There's going to be a lot of panicking. There's going to be a lot of fear. Because, you see, he's in the ship with us. And none of that surprises him. None of that hinders him. They arrived. They didn't think they would arrive. But they did. They didn't arrive without some fear, without some trembling, without some doubt, without some mistakes on their part. But they didn't arrive without their faith being tested. And they didn't do very well on that test, by the way. Their faith was tested. They didn't score a very high mark. But they arrived. When the Lord says, let's go, and He goes with us, we're going to get there. It's good to know that right off the bat, isn't it? It's good to just know that. Have we learned that yet? It ain't up to us. It ain't up to us. Aren't you glad? There's not that many things I'm more happy about than that. It ain't up to me. Bless God. Let's row with all of our heart. Let's trim the sails. Let's batten down the hatches or whatever you do on a boat. Let's do everything that we know to do with all of our heart. But bless God, it ain't up to us. I never get tired of saying that. And that's why we're going to get there, because it ain't up to us. If the disciples had known there was a storm coming, they may not have ever launched to begin with. They would have disobeyed the Lord. He said, let's go. And they would have said, no, Lord, there's a storm coming, you know. We better not go now. Let's wait a little while. And their trip might have been a little easier, maybe. But they wouldn't have gotten to see the Lord in His sovereign power. They wouldn't have come to the place where they said, what manner of man is this? That's God's way. I want to go that way, don't you? I want to go when, where, and how He says go. Not the easy way, but the way that brings me to His feet, marveling at His glory. When you come to the place where you marvel at the glory and wonder of who Christ is and what He can do and has done, you've arrived, or you're getting there at least. You're on the right path. You reckon they were thinking when they said, what manner of man is this? Do you suppose they were thinking He can do anything? If He can do that, what can't He do? I believe they were. He who said, peace be still, He can also say, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they are. He can make a sinful heart lay down, just like He made those waves lay down at His word. He made me to lay down in the green pastures of His love and grace, where there was a storm before, where there was danger, where there was doubt, where there was fear. Now there's peace. How'd that happen? At His word. Do you know what manner of man He is? Faith launches forth at His word. Simon Peter said, Lord, we've been fishing all night, nevertheless, at Your word. That's faith. Faith believes God. Faith obeys God. At His gracious command, we launch forth. And this is the story of this church. As I said, it's the story of every believer, every one of us individually. He didn't say, what do y'all think? He didn't say, where do y'all want to go? He said, let's go. And by His grace, we launched. And that's what the centurion in Matthew 8 said. He said, he answered the Lord and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that You should come under my roof, but speak the word only. Speak the word only. When you say something, it goes. I have servants that when I tell them to go, they go. When I tell them to come, they come. Just say the word. Whatever He says is done. And we like it like that. By His grace, we like it like that. Look at verse 22. But as they sailed, He fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. He fell asleep. Now think about this. We need to know two things about this. First of all, that God doesn't sleep. Well, wait a minute, Crit. Just hold on. Psalm 121:4, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. It's important that we understand that. God doesn't sleep. The text would suggest, if we didn't know better, thank God we do, that they did all the work. That he was down, he wasn't doing it, he was just asleep. They sailed. They did all the things, you know, like trimming the sails and all the things that you do. And with a storm, I don't know much about it, but they navigated that storm while he slept. They steered the ship into the waves or at an angle like you're supposed to, or whatever they did. They knew what to do. And he did. It looks like he did. They did all that, and he was just sleeping. It kind of looks that way. It almost looks like we did some things too sometimes, if we didn't know better. But we know better, don't we? This whole story is about how Christ controlled the winds and the waves, and he was controlling his disciples too. At every step, he determined where the ship was going to go before they went. He brought the storm upon them. We forget that. They marveled that he calmed the storm, but did you suppose it occurred to them that if he sent the storm away, then he must have brought it there to begin with? While he was asleep. But you know what else is important for us to know? That he did sleep. What in the world are you talking about, Chris? God don't sleep, but man does. And the God-man did. He actually took a nap. Wait a minute, Chris, you just said God doesn't sleep. No, but we do. And it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren for a reason, and we're going to look at that in a minute. It behooved him, the God-man, took a nap while they were panicking and trying to do everything they knew to do to keep that ship from sinking. He was taking a nap. You think, well, he wasn't helping them much. God came down here and took a nap on our boat. He's not helping them much. He is everything. What a blessed reminder that he is God with us. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He is God with us. He is God for us. He is God as us. He's our representative. He's the last Adam, in that he's our federal head. In Adam, all died, and even so in Christ, all that Christ represents before the Father shall be made alive. God can't die either, but he did. Oh, bless God, he took a nap. God that can sleep is our hope. God that can die is our Savior. He's our Redeemer. Wherefore, in all things, yet without sin, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. And you know what? Let me just stop at that verse. Right. You know what the end result is that going to be? That's going to be? We're going to be made just like him. Because in all things he was made like unto us, we are in all things going to be made like unto him. He's going to change these vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body. Wow. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's the significance of him taking a nap. He was made like us so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest. What does a high priest do? He offers sacrifice to God for the people. And he offered not the blood of bulls and of goats, but his own precious sin-atoning blood. God got on a ship with them and took a nap and orchestrated every move, every thought, every wave, every raindrop, every second of this story as each second unfolded in this marvelous story. Happy story. The very beginning of it tells us it's going to be a good story. God got in our boat and said, "Let us go." And we launched. What a story. And he brought a storm. He brought a storm. Reckon why? Why couldn't they just sail across on smooth seas? They would have never had any idea the answer to the question, what manner of man is this, if there had not been a storm. Trials are necessary for God's people now. 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept, you who by God's grace, chosen of God from the beginning, redeemed by the precious blood of His Son, you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice. Don't you rejoice to believe on Christ? Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials. Don't miss those words, if need be. God is not going to send you a trial unless you need it. Oh, if need be, only if need be are you in heaviness through trials. And when you are, you're still kept. You're kept. And you can rejoice in that. That doesn't change. Kept by the power of God. But why do you need to be in trials? Well, I can answer that from our text. They needed the storm so that they might know who He is. You think that might be one of the reasons why you go through storms too? You need to know who He is. I do too. We don't need a whole lot else. We need to know who He is. They need the storm in order to know what manner of man. We're still finding out, aren't we? He probably going to have to send another storm, you reckon? Yeah. We're still finding out who He is. And they came to Him, verse 24. They came to Him and awoke Him. And what was really happening in this story is He came to them and woke them up. That's the end result of this whole thing, isn't it? God, wake us up and show us who You are. But here's the way God does things now. He sends a storm and He brings you to Him. And He'll cause you to cry, Master, Master, we perish. We're in trouble. This is not a game. This is life and death now. And we need You. Then He arose. But let's back up. They came to Him. You reckon that's why He sent the storm? Does God send storms to bring us to the feet of His Son? To cause us to cry, Master, Master. Turn with me to Psalm 107. I told you this was a happy story. I'm not crying because I'm sad. What a story. This is my story now. This is our story. And it's your story if you know Him. Psalm 107, verse 25. For He commandeth. Now you think about this. This was written, 3,000-4,000 years before our text. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Does that describe the disciples? Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He commanded. He raised the stormy wind. He caused it to come. And they cried. They panicked. They despaired of self. And they cried unto Him. And and he bringeth them out of their distresses. Verse 29, he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. They arrived. Then they arrived. Where's the desired haven then? Where'd they come? To him. They didn't just go from one side of the lake to the other side. They came to him. You've arrived. You've arrived. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that we might praise him this morning and just keep on praising him. They said, Master, Master, we perish. It says in Mark's account, listen to this, in Mark 4:37, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care about us? How can you sleep while we're doing all the work, and we're fixing to die? Now, like us, they were weak and foolish. This is just not a smart thing to say. Don't you care about us? And this is the Son of God now who condescended to begin with to be on a ship with them in the first place. This is God made like unto his brethren that he might be their merciful and faithful high priest, that he might make reconciliation for their sins now. And we know what that cost. Or do we? We know a little bit, don't we? And shall we say this to him? Can we say this? Don't you care about us? Him being with them there and being God, but God who sleeps, God in human flesh, so that he might take their sins and die in their place. That's the definition of caring. That is literally the definition of caring. Herein is love. Not that we love God. If you want to know what the definition of love is, don't look at yourself or anybody else but him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be on a ship with us, sent his son to launch forth with us, sent his son to say, let us go. Sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Why the fear? Why the doubt? Why the panic? How could they ask him, don't you care? Our Lord put his finger right on it, didn't he, in the next verse. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? I'm glad that our salvation does not depend on our faith. Our faith is just simply in the one upon whom our salvation depends. And it's the gift of God. Our faith is God's gift. Where is your faith? If we had any faith, we would never be afraid. If you're scared, where's your faith? Because if we really knew the answer to the question, what manner of man is this? We'd never doubt. How can you doubt him? To doubt is to doubt him. But I'm thankful that he's teaching us who he is. He's increasing our faith. We're growing in grace, I pray, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're still asking, and I pray he's still answering for us the question, what manner of man is this? Now back in verse 24, the last part, it says, then he arose. Just in time. Right in the nick of time. When it was time, he saved them. He saved them. He commanded, and it was done. And if you want to know what that is, what that means, what this pictures, what this story pictures, you have to look at the very next passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 8. Now think with me This is key to this. The context is always important, especially in this story. What is this story about the storm and our Lord? Our Lord brought the storm. And he brought them to the place where they despaired of self. They gave up. And they said, Lord, we need you now. We've done everything. You know, religion teaches that God has done everything that he can and now it's up to you. The exact opposite is true. You've done everything you can do and it was a waste of time. Now it's up to him. It was always up to him. You're just now finding it out. Just the opposite. And they finally came to that place. The Lord brought them to that place. And then he calmed the storm. He saved them. Look at the next passage in our text. And we won't read this whole thing. Verses 26 through 39. Though you know the story now. This is the Gadarene demoniac. The Lord, when they arrived at their physical destination, the destination was Christ. But when they arrived at their physical, they came into the country of the Gadarenes. And there was a man there. The reason the Lord went there is there was one man. A wretched, vile, hideous, scary man. He was possessed with many devils. You talk about a raging storm. You talk about no rest. You talk about despair. You talk about hopelessness. You talk about we're going to die. We know from all accounts of this man in the scriptures that he raged and cut himself and had no rest. No rest. It says in Mark's account that night and day he was in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Night and day. He had no rest. And this is man by nature. Listen to this, Isaiah 57:20. This ties the two stories together. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. The raging storm on the sea. That's what we're like. But our Lord came where this wretched soul was and spoke peace to his heart. And you know what happened? We read in our story that we're looking at this morning in our text, it says there was a calm. And it says in the other place there was a great calm. But listen to this. You talk about great calm. You talk about a storm and you talk about calm. In Luke 8:35, and they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found that wretched man out of whom the devils were departed, and they found him sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's about where the disciples were at the end of their story. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. You see what our Lord is teaching in our text? They were impressed with what he could do, and well, they should be, in calming the storm. But that was just a picture of what he did for his sheep. Our Lord came where we were and made peace by the blood of his cross. Where there was no peace, he made peace between us and God by his precious blood and by his mighty Holy Spirit. He speaks yet to the hearts of his sheep and says what? Peace, be still. And every problem we have goes away. Every problem. He says, peace, be still, and we pass from death unto life. And we find ourselves where? Sitting at his feet. And you're not naked anymore. You're not ashamed to be in the presence of God because you have the best robe, the righteousness of his Son. And you're not insane anymore. You're not plumb out of your mind anymore. Who else would defy the God that made them and spit on the one that came to die for sinners but somebody that was stark raving mad? That was all of us. And then the last verse of our text, he said unto them, where is your faith? And they being afraid wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. He gives them this display of his sovereignty and sheer power. And they said what we say every now and then when the gospel is clear. and he speaks to our hearts by his Holy Spirit. Who in the world are we dealing with? That's what we need to know. That's what we're here to find out this morning. Who is this? Who is he? He asked that blind man in John 9, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And that man asked him this, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And my prayer this morning is that our gracious God would show us who he is, that we might believe. He wrote a book and he said, "Here's why I wrote it, that you might believe on the Son of God. And that believing you might have life through his name. Reveal yourself to us, O Lord. Give us faith to lay hold of the sovereign, almighty, invincible Lamb of God and never let go." Let's pray.